people fail to arrive. Some of you know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. There it is. I couldn't follow what we call the lectionary. People have praised and formatted the scripture in 52 weeks for about 3 years. So they're still covered in the majority of the Bible in 3 years in preaching. I like to speak with the Gospels, but preaching is no longer open to the Bibles. And once in a while, I take a step back into the Old Testament. Today, we wander into the lands. One of the reasons I do this is it helps me to run off of my tangents. It helps me not to get a sermon that comes from my vision. It helps me not just to preach on the stuff that I see I can do. And it helps me read the Bible as if I was the only audience receiving it. But as a very powerful tool in the Word of God, if I first read it, it says, what did they hear when it was first spoken? What was happening around the hearers? And when Jesus pointed out a group, whether it be the Pharisees or the tax collectors, who was listening? What was he saying to them? Because like it or not, the Bible is not written as the 21st century Americans or the first hearers. In particular, since World War II, we have come to believe that we will escape the Great Tribulation. And that was almost a foreign theological concept prior to the end of World War II. It was very rarely preached in Europe. The people of Haiti today have very little sense that what they're going through is not the Great Tribulation. So again, we are preparing for hurricanes, and there are earthquakes and more hurricanes. Some of my friends, two of my friends who I knew personally, who went through the Holocaust, we were talking about people who thought this surely the end and can't get any worse. And my friend Ted would go, you were in the camps. You didn't see the Africans. You didn't see the evil that humans could. Such was the time in this Bible. But we are in the reign of persecution, corruption. And once again, even though it was the Jewish people, they are still our people, as they are the people of God. And once again, we find them oppressed by the Caesar, oppressed through Pilate, the centurions, the legions. We are oppressed by Herod. It was a hard time to be a believer. This is a new question. And so how do we find God living in the midst of such dark times? Naturally, if you look around the room, most of us are not in our 20s anymore. Does anybody remember their 20s? Not now. If you could remember, you would remember that you knew everything you needed to know for the rest of your life. And then you began to realize you didn't know so much as time went on. And some of you have reached that place in life where you no longer offer advice to your children, you call them for advice. And if you happen to have an iPhone or a technical question, you call your great-grandchildren for advice. You call your son and you say, sorry, can I speak to the two-year-old for me? Not living in troubled times. A quote from a favorite author, Leonard Sweet, as it appears behind you, Leonard says, the greater amount of knowledge you accumulate, and honestly, most of us have lived a lifetime accumulating knowledge. And some of you have been in Sunday school since you were 6 months old, and you have received a great deal of Bible knowledge. But the greater amount of knowledge you accumulate, the larger your Bible gets. And then the greater your shoreline of your knowing becomes. In short, the more you know you don't know. Say that with me. Don't you? I'm kidding. If you have aged correctly, and you have matured spiritually, as we age, God's becoming bigger, more magnificent, and even more mysterious. So we realize, God, as I talk often, there are so many things we have no answers for. Because life is fluid and ever-changing, and I'm reading a book and I'm trying to find what are my answers. And so, I took a step back personally to this place. What did it say to those who heard it first? What does it say to me personally on this day? And then, perhaps down the road, I look at what it says to you and to me and to them. I do listen to two or three sermons a week, and I want a few years back, I listened to a couple in a series called Nowadays Then. Three dots. Nowadays, I think it's one word, I'm not sure. English speakers, nowadays. Nowadays, then, and each week would be something that then would have been to you. Who are they? Who's the man? You know, your car breaks down and someone says, oh my God, you don't know. Who is this? This person who's really the care of me. Nowadays, then. The other interesting thing was this pastor served across the street from my church. I had a female colleague, and when she would preach, somehow he found out, and every time she preached, he preached a sermon that women are to have authority over men, and are to speak in church. It's a great dilemma of this. That first Timothy that we preach from today says that. It's in the Word of God. What do you do with it? And women are to teach men. So, if you're a high school principal and you're a female and you have male teachers, is it correct? To be different or you're not? Is it? Let me ask husbands. How many of you tell your wives to be quiet today? If it's yours, and at some point I will teach this in class, so this is my favorite topic to teach. It also says to leaders, servants in the church, not leaders, but servants, even a servant in the New Testament. All servants must be the husband of one wife. Widows? It's not true. Just five volunteers? Divorce? Dr. Wilbur Dayton, who was my Greek professor, some years ago now, but he did say, he said, in that period of time, that text probably meant one at a time. Men and women, who would want more than one spouse at a time? Thank you, sir. Stephanie's quietly going, who would you keep up with? And I'm making fun of the way it looks like. But let's take a peek at the scripture for 1 Timothy today, because this is one that many of us as Americans do not like today. Can you hear me? Do not like today. It begins like this. First of all, the apostle says in this prayer, first of all, the apostle says, well, there it is. I ask each of you to make requests, prayers, and petition and thanksgiving for all people. I have no trouble with that with you guys. That ref is a soccer ref, so they could be on call this morning. Yeah, it is there. My granddaughter, who is eight, is she eight? Yes, she's eight. She found herself in a predicament she had not her brother to help. Did she insult them? Of course, he deserved it. No, no doubt. But then another boy dropped in. And she put her hand on his chest and shoved him back. I can hear him. I don't think she was offering prayers of thanksgiving to that young man. But Paul goes on to finish the work, looking for prayer. Pray for peace to everyone who is in authority so that we can live quiet, peaceful lives in complete godliness and dignity. Uh-oh. How many of you have struggled with praying for the last four presidents? How many of you said, I just can't do it? I had a friend, it was about 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember who was in the office, but he found an obscure, he had a message for an obscure passage in the Old Testament that said something about praying for the king's death. He said, finally, a passage I've been praying for the president. what is the connection between praise for those with whom we disagree, do not like, do not accept, the president of this party or that party? What is the connection between my spirituality and them? The book I highlight here, the name of Jesus by Leonard Sweet, is called a biography. It's kind of not a biography written of who Jesus might be. And Leonard Sweet says some Christians get very angry for other Christians who think differently than they do. That's why I have to focus when I read my Bible first. What did it say to those who heard it first? Second, what does it say to me before I announce what it says to me? In the early 90s, I was faced with a dilemma. I was sister number two and pastor at a large church, but oftentimes a senior was some disgruntled patient's cathedral associate. Yes. If someone angry outside, they were talking. Sure. If someone with a weapon outside, then we would have to. Yes. So, I had a dilemma, and a group of people come to me for two reasons. We had placed someone on our church council that didn't believe it's poor because of the second Timothy passage, you can know she was a female. And they wanted us to remove her from the church council. And she had a second statement that was so big in the early 90s. You see, we are emerging out of who we used to be in the World War II period. But you know, we were two corners. We made fun of the risky Italians. And this poor woman, her husband had passed, and she had inherited a beer distributing business. By golly, not only did we have a woman, but she contributed to the decisions of the world. She must be removed, and they quoted 2 Timothy to me. We hear the statement from time to time. For I am a conservative traditionalist for my church. But often I wonder, has the world become more liberal or has conservatives run out of things to be conservative about? Let that sink in for a minute. The church, the conservative evangelical movement of the 60s, thought John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. Conservative love to church today, that's what they wanted. Ronald Reagan became president, conservative today, Ronald Reaganomics, in the Reagan era, and we all want to go back to Reagan. But the conservative church, during Reagan's period of time, thought he was the Antichrist for two very intelligent reasons. One was that he had six letters in each of his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan. We are so rational sometimes, yes. But the other was that he was divorced. He had been a part of bringing back the law of no fault divorce. We thought he was the Antichrist. Then we walked through Bush, and then it was Clinton. And we have thought that every president we've had, we would not be able to pray for or promise. But then I read the Bible, and it does not give you a choice. And I don't know what to do with that. I drive it home a little further and says, this was a testimony that's given to you at the right time. For I have been appointed a teacher, an apostle, and this is the testimony. I am telling the truth, and it is not a lie. I am a teacher of the Gentiles and of the faith. It's the only answer I seem to have as I read through this text. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. Following Jesus is a way of life, and it's not a system of beliefs, and that helps me on most days. It helps me sort some of this out. That if I read the New Testament and everything past Jesus, and the Old Testament and then past Jesus, and the New, I must always frame it by the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God as one of us. If I'm not understanding fully, it must be me, because it surely could not be God, it could not be my Bible. And so if there's something there, there are things that I don't understand and I don't have the answers to. I did a little video, I don't know if it's appeared on Facebook yet. I can't fix Washington, D.C. for you. I can't fix California, Michigan, Colorado, Alaska, the Ukraine. I can't fix the hurricanes and the earthquakes, and hey, I can fix it, I can. I can help the answers. I do know that I'm an author. I often read that the Bible is true for single mother living in despair, and maybe it's not true. But I try so hard to read it, not from a 21st century middle class to upper middle class American white male, but I try to read it from that little mother who will have hurricanes every year of her life and earthquakes every year of her life. And when I talk about pie in the sky and one day we'll leave all this before the tribulation begins, and she's an 80 going, huh? Really? For our two children who sometimes are in our children's ministry down the hall, and their grandmothers or grandmother, grandfather in Ukraine. They're old and frail and not able to leave, to flee, and it's just a day in the midst of all the things that's happening. And it seems so pointless to tell them to hang on because God's going to spare you from the great tribulation, and they go, why not? And so as I age and I mature spiritually, at least I hope I'm maturing spiritually, I find that I have fewer answers and I have more questions. But I think that's your faith when it comes into play. Because I choose to still believe that God's sovereign no matter who's in Montgomery or Washington. I choose to believe that God has a plan through the Holocaust and through Vietnam and through the questions we have today. We have to trust that even in him, God is at work and doing something in the lives of these humble, broken people. I have to trust that God is bigger than anything I think about any human on this planet. I have to believe that all that we do is not in vain. And so I choose to focus my attention on things like Poland, the United Methodist Church. I choose that 2 days a month, 5 days a week, you, 27 of you, cook meals for people who can't get out of their homes like they'd like. And they get a hot, home-cooked meal in a hot kitchen delivered to the 50 people a day. I can't do that math in my head because I'm not that smart. Daryl, I told them 2 weeks ago, Daryl, we got to get some smarter preachers around. But that sounds like a lot of food being cooked. And you're doing it. A dozen of you explore tutoring the dog so they can get into need to get a better job. And who knows, maybe you'll be the people that give them a scholarship to a community college, to a state school. Maybe you'll be the ones that change their minds. As at the pickleball, people from all over the country come in and have their game in our building. And they're in our building. And churches all over the country of all different sizes and denominations are wondering, are there really good people to come? Pickleball. Well, that's not spiritual. We're about to approach the council with the rest of the fish fry running. We'd like to see it split between ecumenical ministries from the country. Can you imagine what kind of grant we're doing for the local food country? Can we think of the people that we can see? And then there's the Baldwin village of homeless to hold for people in our area. I want to say that our message in that area around Fairhope raised like 400,000, 500,000, 600,000 in about 4 years. And the hope is that 25 churches will bring 5,000 to 10,000 a year. And we're going to ask the county council to, we've already talked about it in the church, and we do want to reach people. And they'll have an 88% success rate of taking women and children from homelessness to having a home. I believe they can do 50 to 75 families a year. Walk back through our homeless difficulties in the country. My goodness, I like the way that sounds. Mobile's Citizen of the Year last year came from our famous Westwood homeless to home shelter. She is now a supervisor over the welding of the hospital. She was a father of the news, and she was homeless at Civil Smith at Jewish Westwood. And she was trained at hospital and now is a supervisor. Okay. If I let myself focus on everything that's wrong, I'm going to miss them. But if I focus on our thankfulness, kingdom, something, doesn't that sound like Jesus? It does to me. That's who we are. That's who we are. And that's why Paul says, pray for the weak. Because you will get the most benefit out of it. Treat the hungry because you'll get the most benefit out of it. Be
know, it's so counterproductive just to go and ask someone if we did April okay on my last assignment to eat Christmas for 200 days. And every year someone comes up, how do we know they win? What do they need to get done? And I'm like, wow. You see, I said, I can't handle some of those little children. I look them in the eyes and I watch mama cry. 90% of them healthy, unjust. Many of them are conditional. The owner would give them a few dollars to come see us for the sign of children. They were working 40 to 60 hours a week trying to make ends meet in a town that loses 23% of its population every year. And I just sat back and I said, yeah, I think a lot of wrong to this situation. But I can change that. And I helped to do it. And I think the way we deal with the things we have to do is by finding ways to serve, to give, to be a part of what makes someone's day a bit better. I can't fix the problems of this world. Church never has. Different modern times in history, they killed us for it. That's what you hear me say that. It's here. Right now. And God is changing lives. And I hope to be a part of that for a long time to come. Let us read again the book Jesus, the theology says, Jesus told his disciples to follow him, but he never told them where they were going. That doesn't sit well with us 21st century Americans, does it? I spent some of the last 34 years, our son Joshua was an intern for one of our United States pastors. And his task was, when he traveled, Joshua prepare a document that told him about the restaurants, the menus, the places, how they were open, how they were closed, what kind of food, what the owner was like, and where the shops were, and where you could buy this, and where you could buy that. And he had a dossier of all of the store shops and people and businesses around the little place he was going. And he said to know. If we're not careful, we need to watch it. And if we take that approach, God is going to be with you. And if you look deep in your soul, you'll be honest and say, I don't know why God's going to let me know. He remembers the three places of grace. Oh God, look what I've done. Oh God, look what I continue to do. Or oh God, look what they do. I'm trying to live in that middle. I'm trying to live in that space. I'm trying to find my way there. It's that part of me who is so happy. When my little 8-year-old granddaughter felt that boy that was 2 feet taller than her, I wanted to go, not you. You do it, baby. Whether I think they're God or not. I must pray for those around me, whether I like them or not. God didn't ask me just to pray for those of you who are here to join me with on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I think there's a soul in here that I don't need to see. And yet, there are a few football coaches I hope in God doesn't mind me. There's a few whole teams I'm hoping that you can do. I don't know why you do a two whole set of your son or home runs. And that's the things that bother me. When I go back in time, the story is not a life for sure. I held an 11-year-old boy. He was waiting to die. We were waiting for death. Walked in 4 hours later, they had a flyer in there. The business flew him on a private plane when he couldn't hear it. And I was there and they could have handled him with some care. And I had no answers. There wasn't a verse I could quote, there wasn't a thing I could say, or
or other ways than servants.
Don't ever think you have to have all the answers. Don't ever think you know all the answers. Don't ever think that you are the definitive end to right and wrong. But instead, live in a humble space. We live with quiet, confident, expectancy, and hope, and there is a combination of the two. When you expectantly hope, God will understand you. It's a gift that has to be used, if you can find it in yourself. If you can let go of some of the value of the world, and you can simply humbly say, thank you, God, that you pray. That's a vision for you. That's a vision for them. Lord, sit with me quietly. As I tell you what I do not like, and what I cannot accept, and what I do not do not do, then let me sit with you while you tell me what I need to change about you. And then humbly take my hand and walk me through these things, that I will see you where you are, and who you are.